Well, I know it's summertime, and I understand that the weather is nice, but I am glad that you are here with us this morning. We are Christians. The Lord's Day is important to us. We like to be together in God's house at every opportunity, I trust. And as Christians, I hope we recognize that our Christian heritage goes back at least 2,000 years. We are united to the saints who have gone before us, and we certainly appreciate the great hymns of our faith. So let's start our service today, because we do like to sing, by opening your hymnals. You can remain seated. Open your hymnals to 572. No, that's the one we're just at. Not 572. Yeah, go to 527, please. I inverted those. 527. 527. We'll come back to 572. We don't need any accompaniment for this. We know the song. You can remain seated, but let's sing it together. 527, let's just sing. Glory to His name. We'll sing the first and the fourth stanzas. Everybody at 527?
Down at the cross where my Savior died, downward for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Final stanza.
Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You all glory, exaltation, honor, and praise. You have the name that is above every name. You have all marvelous, wonderful, infinite, and eternal attributes. Father, we can't say enough about You and praise You for choosing us, electing us, predestining us to be Your beloved children, calling us unto Yourself, covering us, cleansing us, atoning for our sins, saving us through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, uniting us together in this body in peace and harmony and unity and in love. And Father, I trust more and more in like-mindedness also. We thank You for the opportunity this day and during this hour to worship You in spirit and in truth. May Your blessed Spirit enable us to draw ever closer to Your glorious self, ever closer to one another. And in all things, Father, may Jesus Christ be exalted. May Your word be central to all that we undertake. May Your blessed Spirit guide us into a greater understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. For it's in His holy and blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I know the weather's going to get warmer, but liking warm weather, I really don't care. Praise God for it. We will still have a Wednesday study this week. Church kitchen doesn't get too bad. We'll open up the back door. We've got fans in there. So we will be here this Wednesday for our study. Even if it's 115, no big deal. We will be present. Now you can open to 572, which the ladies will give us accompaniment to. And we will stand. Am I correct on that? 572?
569.
569. 572, thanks, John. Had out of place, yes. 569. 569. I want to share a couple of verses. Don't stand yet. Yes, in my mind I had that last, even though I was looking at it, and John corrected me twice. And for some reason or other, I wrote it up there. Don't ask me why. Battle Hymn of the Republic. You will find in there a reference to the heart of man. and God sifting them before his judgment seat. And as I was looking at this hymn this morning, it reminded me of two verses in the Bible. One is in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we are told to be diligent in keeping or guarding our hearts. Why? Because from the heart of mankind flows the streams of life, or issues out of the heart, the springs of life. We need to be very, very careful with our own hearts. Praise God that he has removed the stony heart and given us new ones that should be soft and tender and impressionable to his word, that should easily be drawn in a spiritual channel. But there is so much in the world to hold us back. We still need to exercise great diligence over our Christian hearts. So that was the first one. The second one is a New Testament quotation that we have memorized, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So those are the two hearts I want, the two verses about the heart I wanted you to have in your minds as we sing 569 together. Let's all stand. Battle Hymn of the Republic, written during the Civil War. So that's our historical backdrop and context. We will have a slight introduction and we will sing all four stanzas. I said earlier we're Christians. It's become a term or a title or a word that people toss around very loosely in this day and age, and I'm not a fan of that. The word Christian itself actually means an image bearer of Jesus Christ, which means if you claim to be a Christian, people have every right as unbelievers to look at our lives and see if they can find within them the image, the bearing, the same characteristics, obviously to a lesser degree, but they should find Christ-likeness in us. He said, I am the light of the world. But then he also said to us as followers, you are the light of the world shining in darkness. We need to take that very seriously. So if you would, recognizing that Christians are to be people of God's word, open up your Bibles to Romans 6, please, for our time of prayer. Romans chapter 6. The 4th of July is this week. I know it doesn't mean the same thing in our society that this holiday used to mean. But still people connect the 4th to the word freedom. And I wanted to ask a question to begin our time of prayer. And don't get me wrong, I fully understand the patriotism that should beat correctly in the heart of an American. I grasp what our forefathers were doing when they broke away from England and established the nation that we live in today, and the importance of the Constitution, that wise and obviously sovereignly guided men put together to guide this land of ours as we formed our own country and adopted a constitution by which to live and govern its citizens thereof. Knowing all of that and appreciating all of those who have fought under the flag of freedom and our American colors around the world to uphold and establish and continue forth our democratic republic, I understand that as well. I'm a history teacher. I spent a lot of time reading about the formation of our nation and what it took to preserve and maintain it. So having said all of that, let me ask this. What is the ultimate result of being free citizens in a democratic republic, yet remaining enslaved to sin and thus lost and without Christ? Again, don't get me wrong. I understand the importance of living in a free society. But as believers, we do have to ask the question I just asked. What is the ultimate result of being free citizens in a democratic republic, yet for many citizens in our country who are lost and not Christian, remaining enslaved to sin and thus ultimately lost and without Christ? You can live your entire lives enjoying the freedom that this land provides and die remaining enslaved to sin. What ultimately was the point? Physical freedom is indeed a blessed thing. But the greater freedom, which should all be understood in any biblical and Christian mind, is to be free from sin. Is to be free to righteousness and free to Christ. We're in Romans chapter 6. Because Paul spends a lot of time clarifying what I have been saying and asking of our country. So in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, basically the gospel, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you then became slaves of righteousness. This is something only a believer is going to understand. All Americans supposedly exist under the freedom and the umbrella of freedom that our country provides and has fought for. But according to the Bible, you can be free outwardly and yet remain internally shackled to a sin that, if you are not delivered from, will place you apart from God throughout all eternity.
Amen.
So verse 19, Paul goes on, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Paul is using the word free here in a negative sense. They were free from any ability to do anything of a righteous manner. That was not a positive statement Paul just made in the latter part of verse 20. But look down at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. So that ultimately is the point I wanted to get across. Do we praise God and thank Him for the nation in which He caused us to be born? Yes. Do we thank Him for the freedom that enables us to live our lives as believers in this country and to worship freely in this place without any outside, especially authoritative interference? The answer is yes. But we need to remember that even being free externally as citizens in this country and being free from sin as believers in Jesus Christ, which is infinitely more important, according to Paul, that freedom is not limitless. He says that now we are slaves to righteousness. We have been freed from being enslaved to darkness. Now we are enslaved to the Son of God to follow His teaching and to walk in His steps. And I hope everybody just heard what I said. Because there's a big difference between thinking that freedom gives us unbounded ability to do whatever we want. That is not the case. We changed one form of slavery for a far better one. We were enslaved to sin and darkness and all that is ungodly. We are now enslaved in a very positive, glorious, and beautiful manner to righteousness, to God's Word, to Jesus Christ as our mighty Redeemer.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful theme that Paul addresses in the sixth chapter of his book to the Romans. And Father, I do trust that those of us who are present here in this place this morning understand what he was talking about. That our freedom is not boundless. That now we have the glorious calling of being enslaved to righteousness, to be servants to Jesus Christ. Amen. That by your grace and spirit and truth guiding us, we now walk in his commands.
Amen.
Recognizing that the greatest freedom that we could ever experience as human beings is that which takes place within. Father, you can take Christians and put them behind bars, hide them away from the rest of the world, and we know that they remain free as they live in you. And even though they may be confined physically, their spirits remain solidly in your hands. And Father, they can still do a great deal of good. We recognize with understanding, I trust, that even though Paul spent a lot of time incarcerated, he did so many things, though he did not have physical freedom, that have benefited the church not only in his time, but all the way up to our present day and age. So, Father, give us an even greater understanding and appreciation and overflowing thanksgiving for the greater freedom that you have bestowed upon us. Yes, we thank you for this land that we live in, but ultimately, amen, we thank you first and foremost that we belong to the Christian church, amen, that we belong to the great congregation of the saints, all the way back to Adam, and that we ultimately share an inheritance that will never fade away, being kept and reserved for us in your heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Through the power, amen, and the glory, amen, of our mighty Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has set us free. In his precious name, we ask your blessing upon the remainder of our time this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Now we can open to, John, what's the number? 572?
572.
But stay seated, because I'd like you to, for just a moment, open to Psalm 84. So our hymnals open to 572. Our Bibles open to the 84th Psalm. In Psalm 84, looking at verse 10 with me, if you would. The psalmist writes this: "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." By divine inspiration, the psalmist was so sure that his point would be taken that he didn't even complete his thought. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand, period. What's he mean? A thousand outside of her. A thousand days anywhere else, the psalmist prefers one day in the house of God compared to a thousand days anywhere else. That's his point. It's almost like fill in the blank. A day in the courts of God is better than a thousand elsewhere. And then he goes on and clarifies, not just being in the courts of God, but I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Put me in the lowliest place, furthest from the throne, which no Christian should really be seeking. But even that, make me a doorkeeper in the house of God rather than dwelling in the tents of wickedness anywhere else. Put me the furthest from the throne, but still within the throng, gathered together in God's heavenly kingdom, and I will be content as compared to anything else. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So there's a requisite or a precondition here. Recognize in verse 11, the Lord is the one who will give. John pointed out in Sunday school that in Ezekiel 36, God is the one who says, I will give you a new heart. I will place a new spirit within you. Jesus, taking that same theme in John chapter 3, said, unless one is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Right. God is the author of salvation. God is the one who brings about the new birth. God regenerates. God convicts. God opens eyes. God predetermines. God elects. God chooses. God is ultimately, totally, absolutely sovereign over all things, and as John stated this morning, especially the salvation of the saints. Why? Because if he didn't predestine us, none of us would be saved.
Right on.
We would remain slaves to sin. Praise God that he is the giver of grace and glory. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2. He is the giver of grace and glory. Not just the giver of grace, but those whom he calls and saves, he will ultimately glorify with his Son, Jesus Christ. Which is a verse right there in Romans chapter 8. John quoted 8:28 for us this morning, proving the sovereignty of God. He'd already mentioned predestination. And what do you know? You read past 28 in Romans 8, 29 and 30 both use the word predestination. So when we sing 572, go ahead and stand now and bring your hymnals with you. You will recognize God shedding his grace on our land. We sing it twice. So when we sing that part, recognize what a tremendous blessing it is if God has truly shed his grace on us. I understand that our country is far removed from when songs like that were originally written, and that many Americans today are no longer familiar with hymns like that. But I'm also instilled with a sense of hope to think that there still are Christian congregations that will still sing these great hymns and recognize that God continues to shed his grace at least upon his people in this land of ours, and therefore there still is a light for truth, no matter what is taking place in society around us. So praise God that we can still gather together, and even though we are few in number, we are singing songs that are grounded in truth, that are grounded in the history of our nation, and certainly stir us up within to pray for something better for the people in this land of ours. So still considering a weekend and this coming week and the following one as well as a week acknowledging the freedom under which we exist as Americans, please open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. And we will try to take our time with this. We will carry some of it over to next weekend, which is perfectly acceptable, I trust. Matthew 20, let's just use three verses here. You are probably aware of the context as to what brings forth our Lord speaking in this way. I trust you are familiar with it. So in Matthew chapter 20, looking at verse 25 as our starting point. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, every time we open your word together in this place is a wonderful privilege. And I trust an edifying and instructive exercise. As we engage, hopefully, the entirety of who we are, our hearts, our minds, our spirits, acknowledging even the physical house in which those things are contained. And Father, as we focus in on the words of sacred scripture, recognizing that if we embrace them, if we understand them, if we allow them to shape us and mold us and make us more of what you have called us to be, then we are certainly not losers thereby. In fact, we could say, especially on a day like this, at a time like this, where else could we possibly be than here that would benefit us this greatly? So, Father, I trust we receive your word with gratitude and thanksgiving. May it speak directly to us, for we should always come to your holy word, expecting to find ourselves in it. Amen. As those being addressed, as those being worked upon, as people of the word, because we have been chosen and predestined to ultimately be conformed to the blessed image of your own glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Father, be with us now, we pray. Guide us, keep us, mold us, prune us, shape us after the fashion of our great Redeemer. And for that, we will be truly thankful, praising you for this time in your holy word. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Before making or deriving a couple of principles out of these verses, let's expositionally say a few things about Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Recognize in 25, Jesus called them to himself, his apostles. And we also in our minds remember that in John chapter 15, Jesus said to these same men, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So this is a very privileged and special gathering, Christ drawing his own apostles around himself and then reminding them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Jesus gave an example of those in powerful titled positions and the way they exercised and carried out that hierarchy. But literally, you could go down to the second to the last rung on the socioeconomic ladder, and you will find that even those peons are lording it over those who are below them. Because that's what's wrapped up in the heart of man. And by saying Gentiles here, Jesus means ultimately every single person who is not in him. At that day and age, obviously, it was the Gentiles who didn't have any of the promises that the Jews had. Over against the Jews that had been given so much light, though they themselves had oftentimes abused it. But when you bring what he said to our present day, in the place of Gentiles, literally, read everybody who is not in Christ. We are Gentiles externally, but according to the teaching of the New Testament, we are the true Israel, and we are more specifically and solidly Jewish than an Orthodox Jew today who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
So when you look again at verse 25, think basically the vast majority of the world falls in to what our Lord explained about those around them who do not follow his teaching. And of course, we see that in almost every level in our country today. Especially when people are always pushing and clamoring for their rights and their privileges and what they think is owed them or that they deserve as citizens of this country of ours. I asked Wednesday night those who were gathered with me in the kitchen to give me biblical verses that would prove that the Bible does not make a major priority out of our personal rights as citizens and human beings. It never really does. It actually does the opposite. And I was very pleased and gratified to receive a lot of biblical verses that proved the very point that I asked them to prove. The Bible does not make it a priority to emphasize a human being's personal freedoms externally as a citizen wherever it is they might exist. And we already covered that in Romans 6. Why? Because there is a greater freedom to be had and exercised even if you are physically enslaved. So there's verse 25. Obviously more we could say about it, but let's press on. Verse 26, he uses the little word yet. So even though the vast majority of the world is driven by the philosophy that if you have any kind of power, authority, position over anybody else, then you should wield it. He says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I've said many times that the teaching of the Bible flies directly in the face of the philosophy of the world. Picture what our country basically says today. We are so inundated in this nation of ours with the philosophy that you've worked hard, you've earned it, you deserve it, therefore, take what's yours, establish it, pamper yourself, and do what makes you feel happy and good. That literally is the driving force in America today. You've earned the right to feel good. Go out and lavish those things that you've worked so hard for upon yourself. It's the exact antithesis or opposite of what Jesus just said. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. There's a sheet up here that we have handed out before. It's on the front pew. And there are statements and verses made by Jesus Christ very clearly and plainly in the Bible that Christians really do not like. And in this day and age, this is one of them. We have become so Americanized in our faith that we do not find palatable or pleasant Jesus telling us to make ourselves servants of everybody else. Because the entire American society around us is pushing us with a different philosophy. And all you've got to do is consider politics to recognize what I'm saying. And I said this Wednesday night. Christian Americans have gotten so upside down in the way they are supposed to be that they allow their political views to influence and drive their Christianity, rather than their Christianity influencing and driving every other aspect of their lives. I was embarrassed and ashamed during the pandemic to hear so many churches and Christians arguing and moaning and griping about some kind of a curtailing of their rights and ultimately being obnoxious as citizens of this country of ours. Flies completely against everything we read in Scripture. And yet I saw it on every hand. They allowed their political views and their Americanism to outshine their Christianity, and they just didn't seem to have the ability to grasp what God's word said to us during such a time as that. It was embarrassing for me. And to look at fellow pastors who were championing that same philosophy over against what the Bible teaches. Folks, you can't enslave Christianity. I told you a story, I think it was last week. Isaac Watts was bedridden. all by the hand of God, right? As a pastor of his congregation in England in the 1700s. So he's kept away from his church flock. Horrors, right? What did he do? He wrote 600 hymns. He wrote Christian books, all for the purpose of edifying his flock. He was removed physically from their presence, but he still managed to bless them tremendously, and not just them, us as well. The Apostle Paul was incarcerated, as I said a little bit ago, over and over and over again. And how are we benefited? By all the epistles that he wrote while he was in chains.
Amen.
The second greatest Christian bestseller behind the Bible is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Multi-million seller all over the world ever since it appeared in print. Where did he write it? In jail. You can't enslave true Christianity. Was Daniel enslaved in the lion's den? He was physically, but his spirit wasn't. His three friends in the fiery furnace, same thing. Joseph, John referred to him this morning, sold into slavery by his brothers, all by the sovereign hand of God, ends up in prison because of an evil woman, and that's his springboard to be launched to the second in command in all of Egypt. So he can not only save the Egyptians during a famine, but as John pointed out, his own people, the Jews. You can't enslave Christianity. Do you realize how many Christians have carried out their faith in countries that are not only antagonistic to our faith, but very hostile?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You study the communist era, especially in Russia, which those of us my age and older knew as the USSR, you will still find that there was an underground church that was thriving and moving forward the best they could, even under a godless regime that would send them to the gulag or some other place if they were caught worshiping together in a way like this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I made the point Wednesday night when I was saying that the Bible does not make a priority out of personal freedom. I'm not saying that it downgrades it. Paul approaches that in another place. But my point is, I know too much about the Bible and too much about world history to think that you've got to live in a free land to flourish as a Christian. Read church history and you will find that Christianity thrived when it was under the thumb of an authoritarian power that did not like it and actually wanted to stomp it out. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.
Right on.
You can also read slave. And it doesn't matter the title or the position, because the Bible makes the same statement and exhortation to pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, that they shouldn't lord it over their flock, but rather be examples to them. Verse 27 of our passage in Matthew 20. Christ, having already said in verse 26, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Saying it once is not usually enough for we human beings. Saying it 100 times sometimes doesn't get it done. John pointed out this morning in Sunday school that no matter how many plagues God brought upon the Egyptians, they never really got it. God could have brought 100, and was Pharaoh's heart really ever going to be changed? The answer is probably no. That's the heart of mankind. So Christ says it again. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to the chosen few. A handful of men specifically picked by him, and he repeats it. Verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's why I said in the verse above it, interchange the word servant with slave. And remember, when Jesus is saying, whoever desires to be great, or whoever desires to be first, he doesn't mean great or first the way the world conceives of it. These Christian apostles were not supposed to humble themselves in placing the needs of one another above their own in a roundabout way of seeking to get to the top so they can then lord it over them. It's not what Christ means. Because in God's economy or kingdom, the word great or first means something completely different. It probably means the person who really is the most humble. The person who is the meekest. Moses was the greatest personage during his entire lifetime on the face of the earth who was a follower of God.
Amen.
And the Bible says about Moses, not Moses writing it about himself, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was also the greatest. Jesus humbled himself, not regarding equality with God a thing to be grasped, and made himself in the likeness of men. Yet he was also the greatest human to ever walk the face of the earth. He had nowhere to lay his head, and when he died, all he really owned was the cloak on his back, and yet he still remained the greatest human being to ever live.
Yep.
So when you read seeking to be great or desiring to be first, make sure you're reading that with your spiritual eyes wide open. We're not seeking to be top dog. In fact, Jesus said, when you come into a banquet or a feast, take the lowliest place at the table. Let the master of the house say, no, my friend, you sit here in the seat of honor. It is for God to place people in those positions. And I guarantee you, when he does it in his kingdom, the people that will occupy the places closest to the throne will also probably have been the meekest, most trusting, most faithful, humblest servants of God on the face of the earth. So make sure you're seeing this correctly, because none of this is in keeping with the philosophy of our country. Verse 28, Christ then gave them the highest example. Why should we seek to be great by being servants? Why should we desire to be first by being the slaves of all? Because verse 28, he goes on, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
A lot of Christians say amen to that final verse. The sad truth is they really don't want to follow it. They really do not want to pursue it. So we live in a free society. And our society is telling us to take that which you've earned and deserved and that which is yours. But our mindset should be, forget all of that and forget my rights. I simply want to lay myself down for the needs of others. No matter how many titles you bestow upon me, no matter how many freedoms you say I can exercise, I'm a Christian first and foremost, and therefore I want to humbly kneel and serve others instead.
Amen.
Is that or is that not the Christian statement of the Bible? How many Christians do you think really embrace that? Let's go to one place, and I will leave the remainder of the sermon for next week. Let's go to one other place, so we did not just confine ourselves to Matthew. Go to Philippians, which, by the way, is a prison epistle, which means Paul wrote it while incarcerated and not physically free. We go to Philippians chapter 2. And this really flies in the face of the American philosophy that drives most of our countrymen. God's word, which is higher than anything written by man on earth, because these men were inspired. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the exhortation for all the followers of Christ, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, only as a pastor will I really make this statement, and I'm careful throwing it out to Christians around me in society. But here's the truth here. If you followed believers in our country today around in their daily lives, you would find that no matter what they say or tell you, selfish ambition or lavishing things upon themselves or predominantly being self-focused and choosing other things that they want to do over and above the kingdom of God, you will find that that predominates. Most people decide first and foremost what they want to do. God's kingdom and righteousness is not sought above all else. If that's not true of you, praise God. But the truth is, predominantly it is. I know a lot of churches, I know a lot of Christians. I'm not being critical or judgmental, I'm being honest as your pastor. Look around you to understand what I'm talking about. Most American Christians, first and foremost, are self-focused.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It's just true. It's just true. We need to make sure that in this little congregation, we are striving to live according to the dictates of God's holy word, which is in our best interest,
Amen.
Rather than that which drives the rest of the people around us. I'm not here every Sunday because I have to be here. And I'm not here every Sunday simply because I'm the pastor. I'm here every Sunday because first, God exhorts us to be here. And I do not want to forsake the assembly together. Thirdly, because I love it. Where would I rather be? Put me in a pew and I still want to be here. That is a Christian mindset. I'm not setting myself up as a great example. Every Christian used to have that attitude. And that's the very beginning step of being a believer. That's Christianity 101. That's a given. But serving others and actually seeking to place the needs of others first, that's true Christianity. And whether or not you can actually live in that mindset means you've got to be a self-denying, self-sacrificing believer. You've got to put your own wants and needs way on the back burner. You've got to consider the calling of Jesus Christ a great privilege above all else, and you've actually got to look around and put the needs of others above your own. Which means oftentimes, you're not doing what your old self would have preferred to do, you're doing what your new self gravitates towards and actually relishes doing. I will leave a further explanation of that for next week, because today is another blessed opportunity to partake of communion together. We were in a lot of places in Sunday school, and when we got to the end of the plagues upon Egypt by the hand of God, through his called instrument Moses, we came to the death of the firstborn. And the thing that protected the Israelites was the blood. And it came from the Passover. And John correctly, scripturally, and biblically stated that the Passover was a type, pointing forward to, foreshadowing, prefiguring the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of all who would ever believe in his holy name, to be saved, redeemed, washed, cleansed, and to receive entrance into the kingdom of glory forever and ever and ever and ever. That type, looking back on, and what Jesus actually fulfilled as the antitype, as the great sacrifice for sin, we acknowledge as one of the sacraments of the church. Jesus has called us to partake together of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. So John's going to join me up front now. We will partake in our usual parts. John, a word of prayer, please.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, these elements, these symbols before us, of the bread which represents your body, the cup which represents your blood. And, O Lord, how precious it is that we are truly been bought with a huge price. Our Lord and Savior on that cross so many years ago, brutally mishandled, hung up, dying for us. We praise you, Lord, that blood, that spotless blood, that body given on our behalf, that we might have life evermore, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have our sins removed to the farthest, deepest sea. Far from the east is from the west. What a blessing it is to have these emblems before us as we, in our hearts and minds, go back in remembrance what a precious act that was, that God's wrath was appeased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only Son. So we come here with our hearts humble before you, Lord, giving you praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. We've been bought and we've been ransomed. How precious it is that we are now considered considered sons and daughters of you, Lord. So we just give you praise in that precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took up the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Would you please take hold of your hymnal and stand? Our glorious Heavenly Father, as always, we end our time together by coming to you in prayer, by praising you for your gracious presence with us here this morning. Father, I know that we are few in number this morning in this place, but I am glad for each and every individual that is here with me. Pray, Father, that this time is not wasted on any of us, that we will go forth encouraged, that we will go forth in a thoughtful and meditative state of mind, considering yet again principles and truths and exhortations of Christianity that we are very familiar with. But Father, because of the old man and the world around us and self-love, which is so hard to bridle, they are still truths that we really need to make a more concerted effort to fully embrace. Father, I trust and pray that at least here in this place, there will be found Christians who are truly seeking to be the servants of all.
Amen.
Believers who are setting aside their own precious rights to place the needs of others above their own. Father, give us the humility, give us the consistency, give us the steadfastness. Give us hearts and minds and spirits that gravitate towards the idea and truly embracing the philosophy and understanding that is truth incarnate, that it is better to serve than to be served.
Amen.
So, Father, continue to work out within us your good and perfect and pleasing will, especially as we apply ourselves to your holy word. Bring us back here Wednesday night. Be with us as we continue to study your word together. And, Father, as we celebrate our country's holiday of freedom this week, and as we acknowledge what it should stand for us, I do trust that we will spend even more time considering and praising your name for the spiritual freedom that you've given us in Christ.
Oh, yes.
Acknowledging and recognizing that if we abide in his word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free.
Oh,
and that's a freedom that can never be chained. It's a freedom that can never be confined. It's a freedom that can never be lessened if we are walking in the Spirit and striving to live according to your will. So dismiss us now, I pray, with your blessing upon us in the precious and holy name of the great sacrifice for sin himself, our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. May his name be praised forever and ever and ever. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 79 for Wednesday, if you want a tip. Psalm 79 for Wednesday night study.
Remember that.
Have a safe and blessed 4th.
Amen.
Emphasis on safe.